I thank you for those that you've brought here this morning. I thank you that we come this morning with a variety of backgrounds and activities, needs, and hurts. I thank you that we also come to you this morning with hearts filled with joy and gladness because you are God. I ask, Father God, that the words that I speak this morning would be yours and not mine. And that you would stir hearts. And that you would mature your people. Thank you, Father, for your sovereignty, your grace, and your love. Amen. There have been so many things that have gone on. We have interrupted the study of Colossians numerous times, enough that I was thinking maybe I'll go back and start over. I'm going to interrupt our study of Colossians again. It's a natural break in the passage or in the book, and it is a good thing because there are things that are going on in New Hope that are very important, and we need to continually understand what our role is as a part of the body of Christ. And it fits in well with where we've been at, and we begin by looking back just a little bit for a moment at Colossians 3:17. That's where we were at last week. Do you remember? Paul wrote, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." And in reality, we understand that a person either lives a life that honors God or that dishonors Him. There is no middle place. There's no middle ground. A person is either honoring God with their life or they are dishonoring God. We glorify God when our greatest enjoyment, the greatest thing that thrills us from within, our greatest pleasure is in Him. That's when we glorify Him. When we recognize that He is who He says He is, and we are thrilled with who He is. Thrilled to be His people, thrilled to love Him, thrilled to serve Him. And I believe that this is imperative for New Hope, where we're at as a church. God has done and is continuing to do some amazing things with New Hope. And we must glorify Him. Each believer is to glorify God. It's not an individualistic, independent activity. One of my pet peeves as a pastor is that in the United States, we are so individualistically oriented that everything is about me. It's about what makes me better or me happier or whatever. We're very individualistic and often very independent. And the reality is that the Scriptures have no place for that. Each believer is part of something much bigger. And as believers, when we understand who God is and that we're created to glorify Him, it needs to be about whatever this is that's much bigger. And passionately participating in what is bigger glorifies God. So what is bigger? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about the church. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in particular has much to say about the body of Christ. I believe that the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians are very instructive in how we're to be a part of the body of Christ, a part of the church. Begin in verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." The body that is being spoke of there is the church. This is the church. He's talking about the church. We know this, and we saw this when we studied in Colossians, Colossians 1:18. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. First place there means he is the best, the most important, the most superior. He's first. He's head of what? The body, the church. The church is described in Scripture in several metaphors. A family. And by the way, I know they got kind of trapped over here, but you need to find the toothachers this morning. They are worth the ticket of admission. What a wonderful, wonderful family. So please do that. God speaks of the church as family. Scripture also speaks of the church as kingdom, a vineyard, a flock, a building, and a bride. The metaphor of the body is the only one of those metaphors that God has used for the church that has no Old Testament equivalent. There's nothing in the Old Testament that relates to that. The church is a body, and the head of the church is Christ. He's the head, and he's not the head in the sense of a CEO. It's not a business. We're not talking about some kind of business thing, some kind of social organization. This is a living thing. And the head of this living thing is Jesus Christ. He's inseparable from the body. And he controls every aspect of it. And he gives it life and direction. I mean, if there was not Jesus, we would not be here. Most of us would be watching the Broncos, I imagine. Have mercy on the Ravens. No. There are two truths about Christ's body. It's very important for us. We find them in 1 Corinthians 12:13. We see in that verse the formation and the filling of the body of Christ. The church is formed when? The church is actually formed and began to be formed when believers and as believers are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get that because it's very confusing to some people. Christ's body is formed as believers are baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of baptism, but Christ is the baptizer. We're not talking about water baptism. That has nothing to do with what I'm talking about in this verse and about the body, of being put into the body. Plays no part in conversion. You aren't baptized into the body, meaning you were saved. Baptism has nothing to do with being saved. Baptism has everything to do with declaring to everybody that you are saved. Water baptism. Spirit baptism, on the other hand, takes place inwardly. Spirit baptism is entirely the work of God and is virtually synonymous with being saved. When you are saved, you are baptized into the body. The word baptized, baptizo, it means immersed. It doesn't have to be with water. It could be in anything. What he's saying is that you are immersed, you are placed into the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. The phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a correct translation of any passage in the New Testament. Let me remind you, baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a correct translation of any passage in the New Testament, including this one. The Greek in this verse, and the Greek that is used in this phrase, by one Spirit, can be translated faithfully two ways. By or with one Spirit. You can equally do that. You can translate it by one Spirit or with one Spirit. But it is incorrect to translate that of the Spirit. And you may say, Pastor, you're just picking on us. This is just too picky, too technical. But it's important because we need to understand what we're baptized into, what this is, because we are the body of Christ. Because Christ baptizes believers, it is therefore best to translate this phrase. I like to do it this way. With one Spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit's baptism, but Christ's baptism with the Holy Spirit that gives us new life. The immersion is into the body. It's into the body of Christ. That's the baptism. And that occurs at the moment of our salvation. You don't wait for 10 or 15 years to become a part of the body of Christ. You know, it's important that we understand it's not possible to be a Christian, to be a true believer, and not be baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit. When you are saved, the Spirit of God instantly resides in you, and you are placed, you are immersed into the body of Christ. It's not possible to be a Christian, a believer, and not be in the church. It's not possible. Now remember, when I talk about church, I'm not talking about a place you go to. I've told you that, and I want to remind you of that. Church is not a place that you go to. Church is who you are. And you are the church because Christ has immersed you into his body. One Spirit baptism establishes one church. There are no partial Christians. Thank you. I like it when they giggle on cue. There are no partial Christians. You can't be sort of. You either are or you aren't. You're either a believer or you're not. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no middle ground. All believers are members of Christ's body. So that means every person here this morning, if I said raise your hand if you believe in Jesus and you all raise your hands, then everyone with their hands up is a part of the body of Christ. That's the church. All believers are full members of his body, the church. We don't have some junior members that might catch on at some point. When you are saved, you belong to the body of Christ. You are a part of it. When we were born again, the Lord not only placed us into his body, but placed the Holy Spirit in us. We are in the Spirit. One of the questions I get asked all the time about New Hope is, well, is it Spirit-filled? And I have to say, well, yeah. Because are we the church or aren't we? And if we're the church, then we're filled with the Spirit. Period. No matter where you go in the world, if you're in a church, you're with people who are filled with the Spirit. A part of the body. When we were born again, the Lord not only placed us in the body, but he filled us with the Spirit. We are in the Spirit who is in us. There are no partially saved Christians, so there is also no partially filled believers. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Being partially filled, isn't that an oxymoron? Like jumbo shrimp? Partial Christian? No, you can't. That doesn't work. The Spirit is not parceled out like some kind of installment. You do these things, I'll give you a little more. You attain this certain level, well, we'll give you a little bit more of the Spirit. That's not how it works. When Christ died on the cross for you, and he bought and purchased you, and you accepted that fact, he gave you everything. And you are filled. Like being baptized with the Spirit, being indwelt by the Spirit is virtually synonymous with conversion. When you are saved, you are filled. You are filled with the Spirit. And at the same time, for every believer, you are the church. I want you to turn to someone and tell them they're the church. Now, I want you to remember who you said that to, because now I want you to look at that same person and say, thank you for being part of my body. This is very, very important, because we are part of one another. It's one body. It's not a room full of individuals. We're all connected, and we're all connected because the Spirit lives within us. It's the same Spirit, and it's the same God. It's the same Christ that's the head. It's one body. We are the church. I know we've talked about this before, but we need to grow in it. Church is not a place where you go. It's who you are. And as the church, God has great expectations for each one of us, because we're a part of His body. Look at another verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12:7. Think deeply about this. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Let me tell you, this is so important for New Hope. It's important for the entire body of Christ, no matter where they're at, no matter what smaller division of the greater body there is. This is so important. Each believer is in the body of Christ and is designed in a unique way to manifest something of the Spirit of God that no one else can. Did you catch that? That means when you look in the mirror, you need to be able to say, you know what? God made me uniquely me, and I'm a part of the body of Christ, and my uniqueness needs to be a part of everybody else's uniqueness. Your uniqueness is not that you can go and do it by yourself. That's not the kind of uniqueness he's talking about. Each believer is in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ needs every single member. Are you a part of the body of Christ? This manifestation is for, he says, the common good. Common good. What's the common good? It's the maturing of the church. It's the building up of each person. This is our calling. This is what we're here for. This is the expectation that God has. And this is one of the most incredible ways that we glorify God. When we are all about the common good, God is glorified. And the more that we are concerned about glorifying God, the more concern we have about the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit and the common good are two goals that are not in conflict. They're together. You can't separate them. They work together, and they support one another. The good people, the good of people, as they work out whatever the uniqueness is that God has given them in the body of Christ, and the glory of God happen together through faith in Christ. You want to see God glorified, then you need to be about the business of the common good. You want to see the common good built up, then you need to be about the business of glorifying God. That's how we are to operate. That's who we are, the church. Now, for the church to be healthy, each part of the body must work. That's hard for a community that's based on retirement. And I don't want to offend anyone that's here this morning that's retired, but I dare you to find a place where any of the characters in the New Testament retired from the body of Christ. It ain't done. you aren't going to find it. You don't retire from the body of Christ. The only thing that you can do to get out of your participating in the body of Christ is for God to take you home. So as long as you live, no matter what your condition, no matter what your age, no matter what you feel your skills are, it makes no difference. You're a part of the body of Christ. The expectation is that you will work in that uniqueness or find uniqueness that God gives to you as you live out your life, and you will live that until you die in the body of Christ, and you will serve Him. That's the common good, and that glorifies God. Do you want to glorify God? For the church to be healthy, for the church to be all that God meant it to be, each and every part must work and participate as the Spirit directs. This is the same message that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12. For just as we have, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now I want to spend some time here. Verse 5 reminds us that every one of us are distinct. If you look around this room, there's nobody here. We don't have any identical twins, but even identical twins aren't that identical. There is only one body, but every believer is a different member. God designed it that way. And we all have different functions. Not everybody preaches. Not everybody plays a guitar. Not everybody sings. Not everybody prays. Not everybody has the same function. Is that true? At the same time, we have that diversity. There is also uniformity because there's only one body. So we have diversity and uniformity. That's the body of Christ. That's the way God designed it. Now let's back up a moment here in Romans 12, because this chapter begins with something else that's very important. The first verse of chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul is instructing believers how to give to God. Worship. It's giving to Him. It's our spiritual service of worship. Keep this in mind. Keep this in mind that this is where Paul's going. He wants us to understand we're giving something to God. We're worshiping Him. Now go back to verse 10. Or verse 4. Where am I at? Verse 4. See, I have these little marks in here that so that John and Eric know where I'm at, and I just read you the mark instead of the verse. Okay, so we've got Romans 1 on our mind. Mercies of God, sacrifice, spiritual service. And then he says, for we are many members in one body, we all members do not have the same function. Function. That implies doing something. Doesn't it? It implies that the members of the body of Christ are to be involved in doing something. This is the spiritual act of service. Back to verse 1. You can't do service if you're not doing something. You can't function if you're not doing something. When I worked at the mortuary for 2 years to put myself through college, there was a whole bunch of people who were at that place of business who did not function. We have a word for that. It's called dead. If you're in the body of Christ, you are a part of what God is doing. You're a part of a living organism. You need to be functioning. Now, I want you to think about this. Think carefully. Dig this into your heart, because there can be no genuine service in which we are blessed unless we have first offered ourselves as a living sacrifice. You know the routine. I could be here and I could go, how many of you want to be blessed? And everybody, oh yeah, we want to be blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. Don't you? How many of you want to be cursed? Six hands go up. We'll pray for them. We don't want that. We want to be blessed. Well, you can't be blessed in your service unless you first offer yourself as a sacrifice. So there's another function here. There's a function that we're supposed to be doing, and in that function, there is sacrifice. The living sacrifice that we offer to God is a heart attitude of giving all that I am for His service. It becomes more about Him than me continuously until I go to be with Him. This also means that spiritual service is not mystical. Wow, what was that? It's not falsely pious. I got to pray with 3 people this morning. Aren't I good? And it also doesn't require us to live like a monk. Spiritual service is tremendously practical because as I offer myself to God, I become immediately useful to Him, and in His plan, I become useful. And that's the point, because it's His plan. And when I become a part of His plan, He's glorified. Offering yourself to God is not some kind of mystical, emotional, wild thing. It's practical ministry to the body of Christ. It's in practical ways caring for one another and doing things that build the body up, like we saw earlier in chapter 12, for the common good. If you, the believer, there's a truth, and if I step on toes, get bigger shoes or something. We need this. If you, the believer, declare that you have given yourself wholly to God, but the church, the body of Christ, doesn't see any effective ministry, then it is extremely hard to believe that you have given yourself to God. If you're a believer and you're not doing anything, you say, I'm a believer, I'm fully committed to God, but I'm not doing anything. Are you really a believer? Because the two go together. That's what we've seen. The other side of that coin is also true. If you come to me and you say, Pastor, I am serving God, and I love to serve God, but that's not how you live, so people don't see a total commitment in your lifestyle, wholly given to God, then it's extremely hard to believe that your service is real. It's got to be there. Service to God has meaning and reciprocal blessing. When you serve God, He blesses. And He only blesses when the outflow of that total commitment is there. And the total commitment is the only total commitment when it produces effective service. And I'm not talking about works-related salvation. I'm talking about people who are already saved. Works didn't get them there, but works should certainly follow. That's how we live in the body. Total commitment is total. Commitment is only total when it produces effective service. You can't separate them. There are people who want to make themselves, along with everyone else, believe that they've made a whole life commitment to Christ, but when you look at their life, you don't see them serving from any kind of commitment. You don't see any meaningful ministry, any God blessing. You don't see them driven with a passion to serve, but rather they appear to be driven with a passion to indulge in their own needs. On the other hand, you find people who are busy, busy, busy. But when you get behind the scenes, you find there's very little spiritual life there. They buzz around doing all sorts of things, but there's very little dedication to Christ. I call this the Sunday Saint Syndrome. A person who is saintly in attendance and work for the church on Sunday, but they live like whatever they want to during the week. It's a facade. They're living a lie. I believe that we're in a dangerous place in this country because the church in the United States has been swayed by our culture and has become consumer-oriented. That's not church. If you come on Sunday mornings with the idea that you're going to pull into the driving, into the parking lot, and you're going to walk into the building, and you're going the whole time, you're going, oh, I wonder if they're going to sing the songs I like today. I wonder if I'm going to get anything from that service today. I want something from that service. Then you're not a part of the body of Christ. That's the wrong attitude. That's not an attitude of worshiping God. That doesn't glorify Him. That's being a consumer. And those verses in 1 Corinthians that we looked at, they're not talking about a consumer. They're talking about a giver. They're talking about a servant. They're talking about sacrifice for the common good. It's not acceptable to God for us to be consumers. God doesn't receive the level of glory that He's due, then we're not blessed. We need to look for that. God wants us to be blessed, but He wants us to be blessed for the right reasons. Look again at 1 Corinthians 12:7. He says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Each one. So He says, each one. This is everyone here this morning that declares Jesus is Lord. Is that you? Do you declare Jesus is Lord? Are you here this morning and you say, Jesus is my Savior? Are you here this morning and you say, yes, I'm a believer? Then that's the each one. You're part of the each one. The manifestation of the Spirit. The reason the Spirit gives gifts and the ministries and the effectiveness that He does is so that He will be manifested in the church. Just in this room this morning, how many needs do we have? How many people do we have that could meet those needs? The Spirit of God knows, because the Spirit of God is in each one of you. And the head is in control. So it should work, shouldn't it? But it doesn't. By the way, a manifestation is a showing. When you manifest something, you bring it to light. You put it out there so that people can see it. So people know it. Another important aspect in this is that the work of the ministry of the church is supernatural. I believe the consumer attitude found in the church today is the result of the church operating more like a business run by human effort alone. And when this occurs, the efficiency of man is glorified and not the sovereignty of God and not the Spirit and Lordship of Jesus Christ. We do not run a business. We run towards Jesus. I enjoy it immensely when I see evidence of the reliance on the Spirit. I love it when people go, wow, I didn't even know that was happening. That is so cool. How did that happen? And then we all realize, oh yeah, it's the Spirit of God living in us. It is so great. We all have a lot to learn, but I'm encouraged that the Spirit is manifesting Himself among us. Whatever you do, do it in the power of the Spirit, that the Spirit might be seen among us and seen more and more and more. Do you want more of Jesus or not? Do you want to see more of God's kingdom or not? You're the body of Christ. Get it done. Finally, the manifestation is for the common good. The Spirit does not give gifts and ministries so that we can boast. So we can say, yeah, well, I have the gift of, and you can fill in the blank. That's not what they're for the common good. They're for everybody. They're for what the Spirit directs. He gives gifts and ministries for two reasons: to manifest Himself and to help us to do good to each other in the church. So in reality, the gifts that are given are for the glory of God and for the building up of the church, not the individual. The pursuit of God's glory and the pursuit of what is good for us are not two separate pursuits. If you want to do good for people, try manifesting God to them. The Spirit of God lives in you. Let Him see it. Let Him hear it. As we come this morning to the close of our service and to this time of communion, and I'd ask the gentleman to come, I want to remind you that you are the body of Christ. I want you, as your pastor, I want you to go out into the world and into this community we call New Hope, and I want you to manifest the Spirit of God. Make Him known. If you want to manifest God and make Him known for whom He really is, you make it your aim to do good to others. As you do good to others, God is glorified, and they may come to Christ, or they may be really blessed, and they want to do the same thing, and God just keeps getting the glory. I have a motivation for doing this. In your bulletin, there is a page. It looks like this one. It's a list. And my motivation is simple. I love people. I want to see people blessed. It isn't just that, oh man, we've got some chores around the church that need work, so Bill better preach about getting the chores done. That isn't the motivation. The motivation is that I want each and every one of you blessed. And then beyond that, I want to see God glorified. I want to see God glorified in the Surface Creek Valley in ways that He has never been glorified before. I want the barriers broken down, and I want to see His kingdom established in a greater and greater way. And the way that God does that is through His church. That's through you and me. And as He does that, when we allow Him to work in us, He blesses us. So I have two motivations. I want to see the kingdom of God established. And secondly, I want to see each and every one of you blessed. The list, what does it mean? It means that there are things that need to be done. There are areas that we need each one of you in. We desperately need some small groups. That means we need leaders, hosts, teachers. We need people that will say, you know what? I will risk a little of my life to see the body of Christ built up. The children's ministry, we desperately need people involved in that. Katie is hurting for help. And you may say, you know, I've done that all my life. Well, I guess maybe you ought to do some more. There's no retirement here. We have a choice to make as the body of Christ as we come together and we call us this thing, New Hope. We have a choice. Do we want to see it exist and be healthy and growing in 10 years or 5 years or not? And that depends on what we do today as the body of Christ. If you are here and you're a part of the body of Christ and you aren't doing something for the body of Christ, you need to examine your life. And that's what I want us to do as we come to communion this morning. We need to examine who we are and what we do. Are we who we say we are? Where can you serve? Where are you needed for the common good? Would you pray with me?